Okay, get your papyrus scrolls out, since we're going back to the future. And unroll them to Genesis chapter 4. Actually, Genesis chapter 5, that's where we'll go. We'll go to Genesis chapter 5. Okay, so I talked last time, I think, about how we were all broken, so I thought I should counter that, and so tonight's talk is, we are lifted up, which seems an entirely more optimistic thing to talk about. But, you know, as they used to say in the defence forces, you've got to break people down before you can build them up again. So that's exactly what happens, you know, when you're filled with the Spirit, that sometimes you've got to cast off things that were around you. You know, it was interesting, you know, hearing, you know, Fabian talking. It's like when I was first filled with the Spirit, I rang up my parents because they're in Tasmania and I was in Western Australia, and they didn't speak to me about that for years afterwards. It was just, it was such a terrible thing. But on the plus side, you know, I didn't have any family in I didn't know anyone in Western Australia, that could distract me from what I wanted to do. I mean, there was my work colleagues, but they didn't care because, you know, it was work. And generally after work finished, you kept yourself. It's not like you hung around other people's houses or anything like that. So it at least I was able to reset myself and dedicate, you know, full time to understanding what had just happened to me. And as we know, it's actually a lifelong journey to understand what happened to us. Even if you get an inkling when you start and you understand God's plan and purpose, you do learn that there's no end to learning. And praise the Lord for that, because, you know, otherwise we would be bored. We'd be sitting here and we'd sing the same five choruses and we'd have the same three scriptures and, you know, it'd be just like other churches. And that's very much not what we want to be. We don't want to be other churches. Sho, have we got anyone online today?
Nine.
Hello to the nine people online. We got any non-Australian people to say hello to? One in England and one in Finland. Well, we always like to say hello to Team Finland. I don't know who those English hangers-ons are, but, you know, hello. Okay, so talk about Enoch here briefly. Enoch, pretty nondescript sort of guy, really, and yet he's one of my favourites. So here in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And that's the end of Enoch, pretty much. And yet there's a few things that have always stood out to me about Enoch. The first was, well, okay, where did God take him? Did he take him to the movies? Did he take him to a cafe? No, he took him. He was took. You know, speaking of lifted up, you've got this whole physical tooken experience. But what else can you say about Enoch? Well, Enoch begat Methuselah. So in itself, you know, you begat the oldest dude in the Bible. Well, at least that we know about. So, you know, that was something. We know that he walked with God, and that's encouraging too. So, you know, this simple existence that he had was all that God was looking for. Just a simple existence. It turns out you didn't have to build arks. You know, you didn't have to farm the Garden of Eden. You didn't have to, you know, be some sort of agricultural master and deal with serpent, you know, handling and things like that. You just had to walk with God. And so of all the complexities that we talk about in our life, really, we just got to walk with God, you know. But we know, because, you know, otherwise that would be the end of my talk and we go home, it's not that simple. You know, and again, our first experiences of being filled with the Holy Spirit and being just so enthused in many cases, not in all cases, some people are completely underwhelmed. Not pointing at anyone with five fingers, you know, but you know, some people are really enthused until their first encounter with resistance. And so some people rise to the occasion and they're affronted that people, you know, think that what's happened to you is bad, and that, you know, they understand the power of the Holy Spirit and they witness like a crazy person. Other people fold completely. You know, I've seen it so many times that people, you know, they have a fantastic infilling with the Holy Spirit. They might have had some amazing healing, some change in circumstance. It's so obvious that the Lord has blessed this person. and then they go home and their family's against them, so you never see them again. Yeah, that's it. It's like their experience never happened, and that's just so sad, because how is it you, after having such an amazing experience with God, that you can't survive an encounter with your family? You know, I've never understood it. I've seen it so many times, but I don't understand it. You know, it's like, I've always thought that as children grow up in families, they rebel against pretty much everything except for the family's choice of religion. And I've never understood it. Why is it that you don't rebel against that of all things? You know, you rebel against choices of car and clothing styles and haircuts and music. Politics, okay, yeah. All the important things, politics. You young liberals. Out with your fancy times in the farm. Should be home working. Ploughing the fields. That completely threw me. Yeah, so, note yourself, don't look at Glennis, okay? And so how is it that you've had an experience with God, you can't survive this first encounter? You know, it's so sad that it's taken away from you. And in many people's cases, that literally is it. They're done. You don't see them again. Other people, you know, they bounce back and they realise maybe after a few meetings that, you know, they didn't grow an extra head and they're not an alien, and really they're reasonably the same person that they were. I mean, but then we hear, of course, that you're not. People see you differently. There is no doubt people see you differently, even if you're struggling to come to terms with it. You know, you've had your first experience of being lifted up. You've transcended who you were. You've sort of not been given an out-of-body experience, but, you know, you've been given an in-body experience because the Spirit's come into you. You know, you didn't have it, you know, 1 minute, and then you were filled with the Spirit, you were speaking in tongues, you had the Spirit. So you had this thing that happened to you. Okay, speaking of things that happened to you, let's have a quick look at Elijah, 2 Kings. We talked briefly about Elijah last time, or more about Elisha, actually, when you think about it, because Elisha wanted the double portion. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 2, and just one verse here, verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And so, literally lifted up. I mean, I don't know if it's just another day at the office when you see a chariot of fire and horses of fire. You're just sort of just cruising along. You're like, that's my bus. You just put out your hand, you're just trying to catch a lift with the chariot of fire, and off you go. Of course, what you don't know is that in this case, the terminal that you're going to is, of course, terminal. Bit of terminal humour there. All right, it's not funny, is it? Because really, how funny is a bus stop? So, caught up by a whirlwind into heaven. So, God doing these literal physical things. It's very obvious that, you know, when you're taken up, the promise is, you know, that. There's also other examples of being lifted up. And again, this Old Testament thing, it's catching. I'm just, you know, I'm all over Ezekiel. So, let's go to Ezekiel. Although I found out during the, I was going to give another talk. I was going to give a talk about David's family, his siblings, and the more I investigated, I thought I'd be better off spiritually watching Game of Thrones. It's pretty gruesome, that whole David family thing. Those guys, they lacked parental oversight, I feel. A couple less wars of fought might have helped the children. So Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 2. And the Spirit entered into me, and when he spoke unto me, and he set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spake unto me. Okay, so the key here is it's a vision. So all of these things I'll be reading are a vision. This was a funny story. Was when I was first filled with the Spirit, one of the guys at work who I was talking to told me that in the Old Testament there were stories of aliens, and I couldn't believe it. And he showed me the scriptures, and I read the scriptures, and sure enough, it looked like they were aliens. And I went back, and I was all concerned, and I finally realised it was a vision, and it said, because it was a vision. So I was able to feel confident that Eric von Daniken didn't really know what he was talking about. and tell this guy, look, you know, nice trick there, very funny, but it's a vision. And he was actually stunned. He was stunned because he'd never read that first bit. He just concentrated on the aliens because, well, they're more interesting, aren't they, than the facts. Never let the facts get in the way of a good story, I say. So the Spirit entered into me, set me upon my feet. If we go to chapter 3, we've got a few more here. In verse 12, then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place. So the Spirit took me up. And verse 14, again, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And so another example there in verse 24. Then the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet and spoke with me. And then just a few more in chapter 8 and verse 3. And he put forth the form of a hand and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the heaven and the earth and heaven. In chapter 11 it says, moreover, the Spirit lifted me up. And in verse 24 of chapter 11, afterwards the Spirit took me up. A whole pattern there of continually being lifted up by the Spirit. And even I saw there was a pattern there, you know, being a newcomer to the ways of the Old Testament, that sometimes things like Daniel are a little obscure, they require a bit of research, but I felt this was telling me something that I could understand, that the Spirit will lift me up. And I thought, that's a good message, I should give a talk about that. So, what are we to take away from this? Well, it's probably unlikely, but not impossible, because we know the promises. It's unlikely that we're going to have a chariot of fire, which is sad because, you know, I'd like to see, like, buses outside a footy match, all these chariots of fire coming in to sweep us up and take us away. But no, we know there'll be some being raised into the air. At some point, those people who remain are going to be raised up to meet the Lord in the air, literally lifted up. That's, you know, the promise is still a physical one at the very end. Even if we're transformed into a spirit, so you get the best of both worlds. God will look after us. That's what I decided after reading all these scriptures. God will look after us. It's really simple. We know this because he filled us with the Holy Spirit to start with. He could be bothered to take some time out of his busy schedule and fill us with the Holy Spirit. He could be bothered giving us the keys to eternal life. He did that for us. You know, all of us, I look around the room, No one has any redeeming features, you know. Pastor Philip, of course, on a good day, you know, he's handsome. He's appeared in the newspaper many times. You know, he's sought after. You know, he's a good interview. People like, you know, that they have a good intellectual conversation. Yeah. And in spite of that, he can bring himself down to our level, and he can look after us. So, as Pastor Philip looks after us, God will look after us, only just a little bit better. Sorry, Pastor Philip. So, but the problem was that there was a very high price to pay for us being looked after, and that, of course, is the death of Jesus. So he was so keen to look after us that his son had to die. Now, we say this reasonably often. We talk about it at communion, but you know, it's a pretty tragic thing for anybody to have to go through, but God did it for us. He didn't know who we were in particular. We didn't know who we were. You know, there's some cases where groups of people get saved at the same time and they come along, but generally speaking, you're plucked out of relative obscurity, except maybe, you know, the Trigwells being minor celebrities of their little area. You know, but generally, God just picks us out because we need saving. If we go to John chapter 12. Okay, John chapter 12 and down in verse 27. Okay, so this is Jesus speaking here. Now, is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then there a voice from heaven saying, I've both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Verse 30, Jesus answered and said, the voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So even Jesus had to be lifted up. Okay, so the pattern, right from the very beginning, right to the end, requires that we be lifted up. And so this was the, you know, he was obviously talking about his death, and he went on to explain it in a lot more detail. But, you know, down in verse 44, Jesus cried and said, "He that believes on me, believe not on me, but on him that sent me." You know, so listen to Dad. He knows what he's doing, and you should probably follow what he says. John chapter 14. Just one verse here, John 14 and verse 16, Jesus again, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." How great is that? You know, the promise of another comforter. And we know, of course, that the comforter is the Holy Ghost. Just in case there was any doubt, we go to Acts chapter 1. Okay, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." And again, as much as Pastor Philip thinks that we're close to the centre of the universe, probably compared to the times then, we are literally the uttermost part of the earth. You know, you couldn't possibly imagine people being, well, you couldn't imagine because you didn't even know. But yeah, the promise is a global promise. The promise is to humanity in general, not just to a special group of people chosen because of their birthright or their physical location. It's given to us, and that was the whole purpose of Jesus dying. It was so that we could switch from the way it was to the way it needed to be. That everybody needs saving. Everybody, not just a few people. Okay, Romans chapter 8. Because as I like to say, how can you go wrong in Romans chapter 8? Okay, so we're talking here about how God will look after us in this section. So Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you." Okay, so this is another, you know, it's a fundamental thing. And one of the other things that that has always amazed me was, I tried very hard to understand the Bible. I had no clue of understanding the Bible, but I thought I understood the Bible. And yet when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, it was clear how little I understood. And it amazed me that these magical verses existed, these fundamental truth-telling verses existed in the Bible. You could just look at it and go, "Oh yeah, that's me. Oh, that experience is me, yes. Oh look, that's me too." You know, there's all these promises that there were the same words on a page, literally the same words on the same page, but they had been opened up to us. They'd been revealed to us because we transcended again from just normal humanity. We were just beginning our spiritual journey. And so we just developed this understanding. It was revealed to us through the Spirit that we had all these promises. So, you know, he will quicken our mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells within us. And down in verse 26, Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now, this verse I also thought was particularly great when I first came along, after I got over the fact that the whole groanings thing seemed a little obtuse. It's like, you know, what are we, some sort of cave-dwelling Neanderthals, or, you know, do we have to party around campfires and go all tribal? No, that's not what it is. It's not what it is at all. Instead, it's telling us, as flesh and blood, as stellar members of humanity that we may be, we have no clue what's good for us. We know what we think we want. We know what the people on television tell us we need. We know that we need to go to McDonald's 8 times a week because that's where fun happens and children turn into charming little darlings until, of course, they come off the McDonald's and then the darling factor is just washed away. You know, we're just completely surrounded with influence telling us what we need, influence telling us what we must do and how quickly we must do it and how we should spend our money and how we should make more money so we can spend it. You know, that's the pressure of the world. So how can we be expected to pray to God about what our spirit needs? We can't. We have no clue. We're just absolute just dummies in understanding the spiritual need. So God gave us this awesome tool that makes manifest in this stupid way. It's like, you know, you get back to why the tongue? Why was speaking in tongues the thing? Well, simply put, it's the hardest thing to control. You know, if you hang around people long enough, you know, they form cliques, they start telling tales, and they want to prove they're better than other people. They want to prove they're worse than other people in some cases. You know, they just, well, humanity, they're terrible. And so you feel like you want to be separated out. Well, that's what God's done for us. He's separated us out. He's given the tool to talk purely to Him so that our spirit can be enriched. You know, so when you pray in the spirit, you physically cannot corrupt that communication because you can't understand it. So it just goes out and it's pure. Ephesians chapter 6. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, although this is not finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Okay, so that's a great start. Be strong in the Lord. I mean, amen if we could all do that. If it was that simple, just be strong in the Lord. But then it goes on to give us some help here. It says in verse 11, put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So this tells us some other things. This tells us what we've pretty much already learned by the time we get to reading Ephesians, that people are out to get us. The devil is out to get us. No ifs, buts, or maybes. The devil's not out to get people not filled with the Spirit. Where's the challenge in that? He's already got those people. You know, they're captured by the world. They are literally children of the world. But we are the shining lights. We are the big bounty. We're the great reward. So the suggestion here is that we have to put on the whole armour of God. If you don't put on, I was going to use Frank as an example because he was more military than me, but I don't think either of us wore any armour, did we? I think the armour days are pretty much gone. I don't remember being issued with a shield or bucklers or, you know, sturdy boots. We got sturdy boots. I mean, got a beret, so that's not going to help. Yeah, sorry. So, yeah, we'll forget that example. But I'm told by people that know these things that, and I've seen pictures in books, that, you know, if you don't put on your armour properly, then that just leaves a weakness, you know. So if you're out on the battlefield and you forget your shield or whatever it is in these examples, well, then you're a target, you know. So you need all the help you can get. You don't want to be, you know, like the transformation of battle strategies being those guys in the big red coats that stood out and were easy to pick off with a gun. You kind of want to blend in. You want to be harder to find. You definitely want to be harder to be shot at. Seems obvious. So same applies to us, that if we don't have all of our spiritual armour on, if we're not making the most of all the skills available to us, then we're leaving weaknesses for the devil, and he absolutely will take advantage of those. You know, if you leave your helmet of salvation at home, well, a headshot's waiting for you by the spiritual sniper who's out there. Just, you're gone. Sorry, I'm channeling David a bit there. So, yeah, don't miss out any pieces of your armour. Now, of course, the other part of this is if you don't even understand what your armour is, then you're gone. You know, you're like a World War I trench victim where you're just going to climb up the ladder and you're dead. That's it, because I don't know what that was for. That was just dumb. But that was warfare at the time. You know, just apparently if you threw enough people over the trench, eventually you might gain 2 or 3 feet and then you lose it again the next day. I mean, it's just crazy. You've got to be strong in the Lord by having the armour that's given to us. Doesn't matter if you're at home, doesn't matter if you're at work, you've got to be, you know, really empowered by the Spirit. And all the people said, you know, that the Spirit needs to be driving us along, you know, that if we leave the Spirit in the back seat, how do we know where we're going, you know? When I turn on my GPS, I don't see a choice that says God's voice. You know, I don't even have the voice of angel upgrade that they talked about earlier. So, you know, you've got to let the Spirit be leading you. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Okay, now, this scripture's been giving me a bit of trouble recently, but I thought I'd share something I thought about it with you, and we'll see how it goes. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Okay, so, you know, I've been reaching out to people to try and understand mental health problems, because apparently saying to people with depression, get over it, isn't as effective as you would have thought. They will tell me that, you know, you've got to learn these things. And, you know, you don't learn until you survey a few people. So, you know, here we've got the challenge that the scriptures are yay and amen. I have no doubts about that. And I always, since the early days, have adopted the position that if a scripture doesn't make sense to me, I am the problem. You know, it just means that maybe another 10 years in the fellowship, you know, I might get to understand or have a different view of something. And in this case, we always had a very traditional understanding that, you know, the scripture would be, you know, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Therefore, if you have any mental health problems, you can't. It's impossible. It's not possible to have. And so this has been causing me some trouble. How do you reconcile this? Because we know that there are people with mental health problems. We know this, you know. So what, are they less Christian than other people? No, they're not less Christian than other people at all. So God has given us a spirit of sound mind. You know, that is a fact. So I'm starting to think, you know, the Spirit is pure. There is no doubt about the purity of the Spirit. You know, the Spirit can talk to God in this pure language and they can exchange what it is that we need to keep us as Christians. But we are still flesh. You know, we are still flesh. Our brain is still flesh. You know, so it started to make me wonder, what is the mind? You know, so if you're talking about a sound mind, what does that mean? So the dictionary suggests things that don't really make a lot of sense, but I'll read them out. The element of a person that enables them to be aware of the world and their experiences, to think and to feel, the faculty of consciousness and thought. For example, a lot of thoughts ran through my mind. Or, you know, just more simply, a person's ability to think and reason, the intellect. You know, so all, they've got a keen mind, you know, they're pretty smart, they're switched on. But none of this, again, can take the spirit into account, because the people writing the dictionary, it's not their job to consider that. You know, this is a spiritual thing. And so, you know, it's one of these things where I think two things can be true. So the spirit is perfect. The spirit is powerful, you know, and of sound mind, but we can bury it as humanity, either by, you know, chemical reactions in your brain or by, you know, a toxic work relationship or something like that, you know, but we can bury it. So if I learnt nothing else about, you know, writing this talk tonight, you've got to let the spirit lead you. It's so simple, it's so fundamental. We let the Spirit lead us, knowingly or not, when we came to our first meeting, when we were interested, when we finally got filled with the Spirit, baptized by full immersion. The Spirit was leading us, and it was good. And then eventually we think we got the hang of this being a Christian thing, and, you know, we become less keen, perhaps, or more tolerant of people saying things against us that we might have been. You know, it's like, oh, that's all right, I'm not going to witness that person. Yeah, it's trouble, you know. We kind of lose our edge. And so as we lose our edge, that means that we've taken off part of our armour and Satan's got in. And once he gets in, he eats you from the inside out. You know, you might look like the same person, just like when you feel the Spirit, you look like the same person, but you're not the same person. And this is where your sound mind, it just starts to drift. You know, suddenly you're accepting of thoughts that you would have discarded, you're having thoughts that you wouldn't have had, you know, you've changed who you might have associated with. You're not letting the Spirit lift you up. You're kind of developing this tumour. Let's think of it as a tumour. You know, it's not that you're eating too many hamburgers. You've developed this tumour. And it's, you know, I was reading an article about a guy that thought he had this huge beer belly and it was a 35-kilo tumour. You know, it was growing in him. Think of that. You know, when you find you're doing things that you know the church wouldn't approve of. You know, we're not here to judge you. We probably don't even know you're doing them. But God knows. And you know. More importantly, you know that you're doing things that are against the will of God. You know, so you're developing this tumor and it wraps the spirit up and eventually it crushes it and it sort of doesn't see the light of day. You know, you can't be lifted up in that case. So, you know, my encouragement is let the Spirit lead you. You know, want to be led of the Spirit. Don't want to, you know, have your own ideas on things. Don't want to be the best employee that you can be. Don't want to have the biggest house you can have. Want to be led by the Spirit. Let God take care of all that stuff for you, and He will. Amen. Thank you.